All right, so that last session was a little bit, oh no, I suspect. Oh no, I've done that. Oh no, I've done that. I tell you, I've done every single one of those mistakes, and I've tried to learn from them. I think I have over my career in preaching. But now I want to talk about, okay, how do you avoid those mistakes? What are the things you focus on positively that will help you conclude messages in a way that people get it? And people go away saying, oh, this is great. Now, just a reminder, the conclusion is the piece that ties and applies. It ties the message together, and it applies it to people's hearts and lives. Now, the purpose of conclusions are these. It's a moment, a brief moment at the end of a sermon where you emphasize the main point again. You bring people back to, this is what we're talking about. It's a time of send-off or calling people to action. It's the closing of the deal. It's the, however you want to put that, that's what should happen in the conclusion of the message. It's something that people go out with a sense of, okay, I'm sent to live the life of Jesus in a very complex world, and this is what it means for me. And it's the landing that people know all of a sudden, oh, yes, this is the end of the message. Now, that's the purposes of the conclusion. How do you do it effectively? Here are several different strategies that can help you as you begin to think about, when you're doing a message, how am I going to conclude this well? Maybe the most effective kind of conclusion is what I call the rest of the story. And this is a rarity, I can tell you, but when it is done and done well, it will be powerful for your people. Now, the phrase, the rest of the story, was one that was coined by this man, Paul Harvey. He's now in heaven. But he was the most popular radio broadcaster for many years in the United States. And he had a broadcast that was on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. It was a brief broadcast. But in that broadcast, he told stories. That's all he did. And he would tell the story in the beginning, and then there would be a break, a commercial break, and then would come the rest of the story. And people were tuned in. 27 million people on average every week would tune in to hear Paul Harvey talk about the rest of the story. Now, when you can bracket your message with, here's the story and here's the rest of the story, people are going to go away with a sense of the united whole. For instance, I'll just tell one of his stories, which I listened to again this week, and it's a story of a young woman named Helen Potter. As a girl, she was somebody who loved the outdoors, and she loved hiking. She lived in England. This was the late 19th century, and so as a result, she was a woman in a culture that didn't always honor women, thought women should be at home. It was the Victorian culture in England. Anyway, she developed a real love for walking out in the woods and walking out in the various places that her family would visit. And she became especially kind of obsessed with, but certainly interested in, lichen, which grows on rocks. And she noticed green stuff growing on rocks and saying, you know, that just isn't right. There isn't soil there. How does that stuff grow? And so she began, as she got older, to examine this, not just notice where it was and not just scrape it off, but to examine it with a magnifying glass. And she was a terrific artist, so she began drawing lichen, and she came to the conclusion that lichen really isn't a plant. It's a community of things that are interacting, of cells that are interacting. And she would draw them, and she wrote about her conclusions. As a teenager already, she was making scientific presentations to her class that were astounding, because one of the insights into lichen, but secondly, is as of an artist, that it was presented beautifully. As she got into her 20s, she began to be noticed by a few people in the scientific community. And so she began presenting these conclusions, her study of lichen, because by then she had learned something about the scientific method of doing examination. And so she was now ready to break in with her findings, and she found it wasn't accepted. Some people, because she was a woman, and women weren't in the science world much at that point, or sometimes because, as one person said, well, this can't be scientific, it's too pretty, because her drawings were so well done. And as a result, in her middle to late 20s, she quit the whole science world. That's what she thought she had been called to. That's what she thought God wanted for her. But she just pulled everything back, pulled her notes back, and it wasn't until almost 50 years later that people began studying these a little more intensely and finding how insightful she was. But we know of her today because as she was pulling stuff back and quitting her attempts to be noticed and her findings to be brought into the scientific knowledge of that day, a neighbor's son got sick. And so she ended up babysitting, caring for this child while he was sick. And it's one way to keep him occupied in his sickness. This is before TV and video games and all that stuff. She began to tell him stories. And then she'd write them down. And because she was somebody who was a great artist, the stories came to life. Now, when she was done with that, she decided to write some of the stories down, and she self-published them first, but they became bestsellers very quickly, because her name is Helen Beatrix Potter, and she is known for the Peter Rabbit series. And if you know English children's literature at all, you've come across that name, and you've come across those stories, because they are still very popular today. Now, if you are going to use that as a sermon illustration, your sermon is about the fact that, you know, God works everything for good for those who love the Lord, who are called according to His purpose. Okay, and have any of you ever in the audience, have any of you ever in this congregation had the point where you thought God was leading you one place and then that door closed to education, that door closed to a particular job or profession, that door closed because of your own instability or your own failure or whatever, and you're wondering, what's going to happen? How can God make this good? Well, let me tell you the rest of the story. And like I say, if you can do this, this is one of the most effective conclusions you can have, because it ties everything together and applies it in a way that says, look at this person who was a believer in God and was trying to follow God's will, and look what God did. He impacted a whole generation in a different way than Helen Beatrix Potter planned, but it happened because of the rest of the story. Wow. I just want to encourage you in that. So that's one way to do it. You tell the rest of the story. Sometimes you can just pick up the story from the introduction. There may not be a further conclusion. One person who does this well is a man named Jeff Streit. He's one of the primary contributors to the website sermoncentral.com. And that should be central, not central. If you go there and read his sermons, he's terrific at this, and it's a good website. Everything's free. You can pay for an additional services, but you have to learn from the people there. He's one of the best on that site. Anyway, he does this well. In fact, one of his recent sermons, he introduced it this way. It was Palm Sunday. 8-year-old Bobby stayed home because of strep throat. When the family returned home carrying palm branches, he asked what they were for. His mother explained people held them over Jesus' head as he walked by. The boy sighed and said, "Wouldn't you know it, the one Sunday I don't go to church, Jesus shows up." Okay, that's the intro. And then talks about, you know, there we come to worship because we expect Jesus to show up. How does he show up? How does he show up? Now, at the end of the message, you can come back to a story like that and say, you know what, this is how Jesus shows up. It's not just waving palm branches, but it's the fact that somebody came alongside you to help you, to care about you in a time of pain. It's something that you felt the peace of God in an amazing way, beyond all you could comprehend, according to, you know, what Paul says in the book of Philippians, that don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That maybe it's that way that Jesus showed up. Maybe it's just showed up in your own heart as you were praying. Or maybe it showed up in the fact that you got to see God's plan in a different way. Just going back to the introduction is a way to tie it together and then make that further lasting application. So connecting to your introduction is a good one. Illustration of your point. You've got the main point. You've worked on that. And you've been emphasizing that in the introduction, leading into it, transitioning to it, and then you have developed that point in your body of your message, however you've chosen to organize and structure that. And at the conclusion, you can give an illustration that brings it all together. Now, one of the people who did this extremely well is a man named Peter Marshall. There's a picture of him. He was the chaplain of the Senate in the United States for a long time. And he once gave a message about heaven and about death. You know, death is the one universal. Death and taxes is the saying here in the United States are the only thing that lasts forever, that we're all going to face all the time. So how would you end a sermon about death and about the promise of heaven? Well, he ended up with this story. It's a powerful story. An old legend tells of a merchant in Baghdad who one day sent his servant to the market. Before very long, the servant came back white and trembling, and in great agitation said to his master, "Down in the marketplace I was jostled by a woman in the crowd, and when I turned around I saw it was death that jostled me. She looked at me and made a threatening gesture. Master, please lend me your horse, for I must hasten away to avoid her. I will ride to Samarra, and there I will hide, and death will not find me." The merchant lent him his horse, and the servant galloped away in great haste. Later the merchant went down to the marketplace and saw death standing in the crowd. He went over to her and asked, "Why did you frighten my servant this morning? Why did you make a threatening gesture?" "That was not a threatening gesture," Death said. "It was only a start of surprise. I was astonished to see him in Baghdad, for I have an appointment with him tonight in Samarra." And then he said this, "Each of us has an appointment in Samarra. But that is a cause for rejoicing, not for fear, provided we have put our trust in him who alone holds the keys to death and life." Okay, he's preaching about heaven, about the promise that when we die, that's where we're going to end up. That no matter what happens to us in this life, it is nothing compared to the glory we're going to experience with God in heaven. And he ends it with a way that says, oh, people's got attention because it's a story. Stories are always great for that. You end a message with a story, but it's a story that brings the point home in a way that is a little bit surprising. Because you don't know how this story is going to end if you haven't heard it before. And yet, when it ends, you're like, yeah, yes. So, connection to an introduction, illustration of your point, often in a story or some kind of illustration. Another effective conclusion is to make an appeal for some kind of action, for people to take a step and do something. One person that I know of who's good at this is a woman named Rachel Bloom. She's somebody who works with youth in particular, and at a youth convention she was invited to preach the sermon. And she talked about for these young people to make a commitment to Jesus Christ and then a commitment to become the light of the world. And she had hundreds of candles up in front, and she invited those who were ready to make that commitment either to receive Jesus Christ for the first time or to make a commitment that I am going to be one of the lights of the world as Jesus has called me to be. Come forward and light a candle. And then there was music going on, and hundreds of kids streamed forward and lit a candle. If you can create movement in people where they have to move at the conclusion of your message, they're going to remember it. It's going to be powerful. And there are all kinds of them. Here's just some. Some that I've used. I had a creative team in the last church I served. I've met every week, and we would talk about 2 weeks ahead and say, okay, how can we conclude that message? How can we conclude that service in a way that is powerful? And here's just some of them that we use. Writing sins, right? Okay, if God forgives every sin, doesn't matter how heinous it is, write it on that piece of paper that we've given you. It's in your bulletin, or it's on your seat, or it's in the seat in front of you, or you can come forward and get it and write. And you know what? We're going to dump it today, and we're going to do what Jesus says is going to happen. It's completely forgiven. It's wiped away. And as the psalmist says, I've cast it into the depths of the ocean. But we're going to do it today where people are fearful to write their sins on a piece of paper. We're going to do it today that we're going to burn it up. Or we're going to lay it before the cross and, just assure that we're going to destroy these afterwards. And nobody will know who wrote what. But, a powerful movement of, yes, I know I'm forgiven. Nailing sins to a cross, not even having the paper, but to say, invite people up with wooden crosses. We have hammers there, and hundreds of people lined up around 6 or 8 crosses there just to nail stuff in and say, yes, I am forgiven. Coming forward in an invitation. That's why, evangelistic crusades often ended with an action, okay? Don't just go home with this, but let's close the deal here. Come forward. If you want to receive Jesus Christ, there are prayer partners available to meet with you here. Praying together. Sometimes, when we we preached one time on the issue of the world and how, you know, our society at times in the United States seems like it's coming apart at the seams. And so we'd say, okay, get together in groups and pray. And, you know that will be intimidating for some of you, but there will be people in your group that will be willing to pray. So gather together and individually lift up these concerns and the life of our country. And, you know, they're going to remember that message. Picking up a stone. One time after preaching on the woman caught in the act of adultery in John chapter 8, we had people come and pick up a stone and just take it home. Say, remember, you know, put it somewhere where you can remember that no one will ever stone you because Jesus has paid for your sins. Writing on a mirror. Somebody had broken a mirror, so we took all these pieces and we invited people to come and get a piece. Simply write, what word do you want to describe you? What do you want people to say of you when you're gone? And so, you know, I went up and I wrote simply faithful. That's what I want people to see. That I was faithful, not just to Jesus, but to my wife, my family, my kids. I was faithful to my church. I was faithful, that sort of thing. Writing names down. We once had three huge plexiglass areas come up, and we said, okay, we got a prayer team that's ready to pray for people. We want you to come forward and write down the names of people that you know are in your world, your influence, and we want their names here. Because we're going to start praying for them, and this team is going to pray that they come to faith in Jesus Christ. These are people away from Jesus, and et cetera. You know, if you're creative at all, you can come with ways to create a way for people to respond. All right, an appeal. You know, I end with an appeal or an exhortation to stewardship. You know, to give. Like when we talked about closing the deal, don't just let them go, but say, okay, now's the time to hand in your card, your pledge, your commitment to this issue. Or now's the time to come forward for response. What about signing up for this program? We've got this thing going. You know, we're going to make an impact in the community, and we've got something going. Today, we're going to sign up. And so, you know, you're going to see people as you come out. There are tables out there. You can sign up, and we'll be in touch with you about how this goes about. Our introduction of a mission. It's going on at my church this weekend that one of our missionaries is back, and we're making a renewed and expanded commitment to that particular ministry. And so, okay, now's the time. She's got to raise so much more support, and the organization she works with has these needs. Now's the time. Come on forward, etc. An appeal makes a very, very effective conclusion. You can conclude with Scripture at times when it comes to making the point. For instance, again, this is Rachel Blum, and she ended a message this way when she was talking about praise and the character of praise in Scripture and what does it mean to praise God. And she simply ended with these words from Revelation 19. Then I heard what sounded like a crowd, like the sound of a roaring waterfall, like loud peals of thunder. I heard them say, praise God, for the Lord our Almighty God is King. Let us rejoice and be glad. Let us praise His greatness. Yeah, with a building kind of experience, you can end with Scripture in a powerful way at times. Casting a vision. Imagine what this would look like if we did this particular action, if we adopted this kind of value, if we were this kind of people. What would this mean for your family? What would this mean for our community? What would this mean for our church? What would this mean for the world? What would it mean for the mission of this church within this world? And so this kind of imagining, creating a picture. Later on, we're going to talk about using picture language as a key to an effective sermon. But for now, just know that if you can draw a picture in your conclusion of this sermon becoming reality in the lives of your people, they're going to respond. They're going to respond. There's an old story about a guy who came to a new church and preached about logging, and everybody didn't like it because it was in the Pacific Northwest. But the next week, he preached the same thing again about being, you know, stewards of our society, et cetera, stewards of the world, that as part of the covenant that God has made with us. And next week, preached the same sermon again. People were complaining, and the elders came to him and said, look, do you have another sermon? And he said, well, you haven't done the first one yet. And so in this sense, is if you not only tell them what should be done, but describe a picture of what it would be if this value, this idea, this exhortation of Scripture was lived out. Encouragement. You know, we looked at the mistake with a conclusion about doing a discouraging message. An effective conclusion gives encouragement to say, you know, you can do this. You can do this. This is something that is powerful in the life of a people if they hear a message and they hear encouragement to do it well. One person I know of went through a period of time in the church where, you know, the church had been on decline for a long time, and a new pastor came and he was just encouraging. All he said was, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do this. I believe that God has a purpose for this church and it is not for it to die. And so this message came out over and over again over a period of time, and people began to catch on saying, yes, we can do this. And they gave sacrificially, and lo and behold, the church made a vast turnaround. Encouragement to live out the life of Jesus is a great conclusion. And then finally, a piercing question. Jesus asked that piercing question of Mary and Martha when he visited them. He's coming back. Lazarus has died, and he comes back. And first of all, Martha comes to him and says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's kind of an accusing kind of thing to Jesus. And Martha says the same thing. But Jesus says, do you believe that he will rise again? Do you believe that he'll rise again? And Martha's response was, well, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus then takes that and raises Lazarus from the dead a short time later. A piercing question. Do you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Well, then it should show in your action. Do you believe that Jesus wants this community one for Jesus Christ? Well, then what does this mean? How are we going to live that out? Those kind of piercing questions of, okay, here we've got this truth that we have learned from God's Word. Now, do you believe it? Do you believe that God is this kind of person? Well, then how's that going to affect? If God says, I will never leave you, never forsake you, no one can snatch you out of my hand, do you believe that? Well, then how does that impact the next time you're in crisis? Piercing questions are a fantastic way to conclude. Wow, so that's quite a list. Connecting to your introduction, illustrating your point through a story, oftentimes, or in another way, sometimes visually, encouraging people, exhorting them to action, making an appeal, end with Scripture in a powerful way, cast a vision of what could be, encouraging people to live out the life of Jesus as it's described in the Scripture, and asking piercing questions that the Holy Spirit can send as an arrow right into people's hearts. And people will go away knowing they've been with the Lord. And so as you think through the conclusion of your message, think about these things as options for you, strategies for you to preach effectively. And next time, we're going to go on and start talking about things to make your message sing. See you then.